In that passage that Brother Randy read, Hebrews chapter 3, I want us to focus our attention this morning upon the first six verses of this concerning this subject, the house that Christ built. The house that Christ built. I've been thinking about this subject for a while concerning the church. Now that's, when we talk about the house of God, or Christ's house, His household, His family, what we're talking about is the true church of the living God. It's what we read there in Paul's address to Timothy, that the church of the living God. Why does he say the church of the living God? Because there are dead gods. There are churches that preach and center around and are founded upon idols, false churches. In the Bible, those are called the tares of Satan. Now, I'm not going to go back into that right now. I preached through the Sermon on the Mount and I showed there, you know, a lot of times when people think of wheat and tares, they think about believers as being wheat and an unbeliever as being a tare. And in a sense, that's true. But when the Lord was teaching that those kingdom parables, he started off with the parable of the sower and the seed, where he showed that there will be people who hear the gospel but don't believe it. That's the thorny ground, the wayside, the stony ground hearer. And then he says that, but God's people, the good ground hearers, they'll hear it and they'll believe it. So there will be unbelievers in the world. We know that. But as the gospel was going out in those early days, God was raising up churches, plural. And he established them upon the gospel, the true gospel concerning his glorious person and his finished work. But then also Satan was out in the world busy sowing his tares, which are false churches made up of false people. And somebody says, well, how do you know the difference? It's often said, like on today, somebody says, are you going to church, or where are you going to church? And technically speaking, church is not something that you go to. The church has come together, and that's believers, the body of believers, all over the world. And we come together in local congregation, local bodies to worship. Well, how do I know if this church, for example, Eager Avenue Grace Church, is this a church that Christ has built? Or is it a church that, is it one of the tares of Satan? And that's what this is all about. I want to know. I don't know about you. I don't want to be deceived. And how do I tell that? Well, these verses in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning here, speak of Christ as the builder of the church, called his house. And the way that we know that we are members of his church, his household, his family, that we worship the true and living God and not an idol. Listen to what he says here. Look at verse 1. He says, wherefore? Now, he'd been talking about the greater glory and superiority of Christ over all things that we could imagine, over angels, over Moses, over all. And he says, for this reason, wherefore, holy brethren, I'll come back to this verse in a minute, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to know that if you're a member of or you're attending a true church, it's got to begin right here. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now that's where it begins. You know, who is Jesus Christ and what did he accomplish for his people in their salvation? That's what you got to focus on. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring us to two things we need to focus on. Number one, Christ himself, the builder of the church. And then secondly, the nature of his church. What is his church? What's it all about? What does the word church mean? Well, you know, the word church means literally called out ones. Those who have been called out. Well, what have we been called out of? Well, we've been called out of the world and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We've been called out of false religion, no matter what we called it or how good it may have appeared. We've been called out of that into the truth. All of that. We could go on and on. But Christ, the builder of the church, it says in verse 2, look at it, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now, who was it that appointed Christ to be the builder of the church? It was the Father. This is covenant language. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose his Son to be the Redeemer, the surety, the substitute, the Redeemer of his people. It's what the Bible teaches. He chose a people, gave them to Christ, put all the responsibility of their whole salvation upon him. That's what the Bible means in Isaiah chapter 9. For example, when it says the government shall be upon his shoulders, that's the government of the kingdom of God, is upon the shoulders of Christ. It's not upon the preacher's shoulder. It's not upon your shoulder. It's not upon the church's shoulder. It's upon Christ, conditioned on Christ. And the Father appointed him. And Christ, he was faithful to do what he was appointed to do. Well, what was he appointed to do? Well, he compares it to Moses. Look at it in verse 2. He says, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was appointed of God to go down into Egypt and bring the children, the Hebrew children, out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt, and lead them to the promised land. And Moses was faithful to do that. Now, we know that Moses was not, he's not to be compared with Christ in this sense. Moses was a sinner saved by grace. That's what he was. And his faithfulness was a gift from God, just like our faithfulness to believe in and to stay with Christ. That's a gift from God. We persevere because he preserves us. But he's comparing it because Moses was faithful to do what God gave him to do in all his house, his family, which were the Hebrew children. Verse 3. For this man, now man is in italics there. He's talking about Christ here, this person. Was counted more worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses, again, was a sinner saved by grace. There are some comparisons here, but Moses, in his person, in his glory, he doesn't even compare with Christ. Like I said, you know, we don't worship Moses. We don't follow, we follow Christ. We worship Christ. And it said, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, the builder of the house gets the glory. And he says in verse 4, for every house is builded by some person. That's what it means here. But he that built all things is of God. It's all of God. Even what Moses did is of God. The Hebrew children would have never been brought out of Egypt had it not been for the power of the glory of God. Is that right? In other words, if it had depended on Moses, it would have failed. They would have never been brought in. You know about the 10 plagues of Egypt. You know about all them crossing the Red Sea. You remember when Moses in Exodus 14, they were murmuring. They were standing at on the shore of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was behind. They began to murmur in unbelief. What did Moses say? He stood forth and raised his hands. He said, look what I can do for you. Is that what he said? No. He said, stand still, which means literally shut up and sit down and see the salvation of the Lord. See what God is going to do according to his promise. God said he's going to deliver you out of here and put you into the promised land. Now stand still, shut up, quit complaining. Don't disbelieve and see the salvation of the Lord. Incidentally, the word that's Exodus 14, 13? Or 12 or 13. That's the second time the word salvation is used. The word in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which translates to Joshua, which comes down to Jesus. And that's what it all means. And that's what it's all about. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we have possessed, everything that we continue to do according to the glory of God, everything that we will be, it's all the salvation of the Lord. It's not us. And so think about that. And he says, all things are of God. Verse 5, he says, and Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, son of God, whose house are we, the church now, the household, the family, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, the if there is not a conditional if. In other words, he's not saying that you're a member of his household if you meet this condition. The if there is an evidence, evidential. In other words, if you're a member of his household, this evidence will be set forth. You will hold fast the confidence and the rejoice. Now, how do you know the difference between a conditional if and an evidential if? It's the covenant, folks. The gospel. If you were Israel under the old covenant law, the if there would be conditional. That's the law covenant. But we're not under the law covenant. In Christ, we're under what covenant? The covenant of grace. What is grace? It's unconditional salvation. Salvation conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled it. And that's what makes it sure and certain. And that's our confidence. And that's our hope. But I'll get to that in just a moment. But let's look at, first of all, Christ, the builder of the church, and go back to Matthew chapter 16 with me. And I want to show you something in this passage. You're familiar with this passage, Matthew 16. This is where Christ gathered his disciples. And he asked them the question in verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now that tips you off to what the issue really is here, isn't it? Who is Jesus Christ? That's what it's all about. And that involves not only who he is in his person, but what he did, what he accomplished in his work. Because we're talking about his messiahship here. And he says, who do men say that I am? In verse 14, look at it. It says, and they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, now here he points the question to us. But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're God man. That's what he means. That's what the Son of God is in the Old Testament. Who he is. That's who he is in the New Testament. Somebody said, well, aren't we all sons of God? Yes, but not, well, believers are, but not like him. He is Son of God by nature. He's the second person of the triune Godhead. He's Alpha and Omega. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm not Alpha and Omega. I'm not the beginning and the end. I'm not I am. He is. He is the I am. And what did he do? Well, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. What does the Old Testament say about the Messiah? That he will save his people from their sins. It doesn't say he's going to come and try to save you if you'll let him. That's not what the Messiah is about in the Old Testament. His name shall be called Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, can he do it? His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, he's able. So whom do you say that I am? And then listen to this, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now I know Matthew before this calls him Peter, but you know this is the right here in history, the first time that he was given the name Peter. Up until that time he was Simon. Simon, son of Jonas. So he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is a gospel revelation of who Christ is and what he accomplished. Verse 18, And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter. That's when he named him Peter. Now the word Peter, Petros, means a stone. A little stone. And then he says, and upon this rock. That's a different word. It means something like a huge slab, a boulder. It's a different word. Peter's the little rock. You know what you are if you're a member of Christ's church? You're a little rock. I'll show you that in just a moment. You're a little stone. That's what I am. I'm a little stone. And he says, upon this rock, upon this big rock, this rock of Gibraltar, that's what he's talking about. It's the same. You remember over Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, the man who builds his house on a rock, same word. Upon this rock, he says. In Romans 9:33, when he was talking about the Jews who rejected Christ because he was a rock of offense to them. Same word. You remember when he talked about, and Paul talked about the rock that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. Moses struck the rock and water come through, and that rock was Christ. Same word. That's who this is. This is not Peter. The church is not built upon the little stone. It's not even built upon all the little stones. If it were, it would be a failure. It would go down. It would crumble. Isn't that right? The church is built upon this rock. I will build my church. The rock, Christ Jesus. The solid rock. The rock that cannot fail. What a foundation. That's the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's that talking about? Peter? No. They say, well, Peter was the first pope. He was not, but even if he were, big deal. The church was not. Now, the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What he's simply saying there, the church is built upon what the apostles and the apostles and the prophets preached. We point to Christ. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In verse 19, he said, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, that's not Peter waiting at the pearly gates to talk to you, to open the keys if he finds that you're worthy. No. The keys to the kingdom of heaven, what do you think they are? It's the gospel. I've got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what do? I point you to Christ in preaching the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, the way of salvation, how God justifies the ungodly. Through whom? Based upon the blood of Christ. Based upon His righteousness. And whenever I preach the gospel, whoever is brought by God to believe it, that's bound in heaven. And whoever refuses it, you see, it's all wrapped up in the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. The church is built upon Christ. Now, how did Christ build His church? Well, look back at Hebrews. Look back at a passage we looked at a few weeks ago, Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17. He built His church, number one, by establishing the foundation of it. And how did he do that? Well, look at verse 17. And you remember here when he's identifying who the every man is, and he uses the word church. You remember that? In verse 12, he talks about the church, his brethren. He calls them the seed of Abraham, the children of God. And it says in verse 17, listen to this, wherefore in all things it behooved him. That's the Greek word for debt. He was indebted. Remember, he was made our surety before the foundation of the world. He owed a debt. What was that debt? The debt of our sins. The debt of all the sins of God's people imputed to him. And how did he have to do to pay that debt? Well, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's his humanity without sin. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God, what does the high priest do? He presents the sacrifice. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our sacrifice. He's the lamb slain. Worthy is the lamb. The church is redeemed. Acts 20:28. The church which he redeemed with his precious blood. He paid the debt. He settled the matter. He brought forth a righteousness whereby God could be just to justify sinners like us. And it says in things pertaining to God, that is to the glory, to make reconciliation, propitiation for the sins of the people. A justice-satisfying sacrifice. That's what he did. He redeemed his church. He purchased his church. He built his house with the mortar of his own blood. He's our rock. You see, we stand upon who he is and what he accomplished. Now, if I stand before you today and I preach something different than who he really is and something different than what he really accomplished, what's happening? I'm preaching a false gospel. You say, well, you're too meticulous on. I don't think I'm meticulous enough. I believe according to the word of God. But this is how Christ established his church. He redeemed his church with his own blood. Who are the church? They are the chosen ones. It's what the Bible teaches. They are the redeemed ones. They are the justified. Who are the justified? That means they're forgiven of all our sins. How? Upon a just ground by the blood of Christ. That means we're righteous in the sight of God. We have a right standing with God in Christ. His righteousness accounted, charged, imputed to us. We stand before him. And then secondly, he builds his church by calling his people out of the world into his church. Now look back at Hebrews chapter 3. Now look at verse 1. He says, wherefore, holy brethren. Now, what is holy brethren? Who's he talking about? Well, certainly he's talking about some super Christian. You know, somebody who's really, we all look up to. Somebody who we all wish we could be like. I used to think that when I was a boy coming up. We used to have a fellow in our church. They called him Brother So-and-so. And I thought his first name was Brother. I didn't know. But we all wanted to be like Brother So-and-so. He was really dedicated, you know, really a hard worker. Is that who the holy are? Well, what does holy mean? Most people today, when they think of holiness, they think of moral perfection. And if you're not morally perfect, which none of us are, then some of you are closer to it than others. How about that? That's the kind of thinking that goes on today. It's not so. The word holy simply means separate. And if you think of holiness that way, separation, that's the word sanctify. Those Christ sanctified himself. He separated himself. Our God is holy. Our God is separate. There's no one like God. There's nothing to compare to God. There's no pictures of God. There's no paintings of God. He's holy. Separation. Well, what is it that separates God's church? Well, it's the way they wear their hair, or the way they wear their clothes, or what they eat, or what they... Is that what the Bible says? No, they're separated by our gospel. They're separated by their doctrine. Think about it. God says that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. He that transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. But he that abideth in... Now, you say, well, are you saying it's just only doctrine? Well, we live our doctrine. We're to live by it. We're not to say one thing and do another. We're not to be hypocrites. But it's our gospel that sets us apart. Our message. Whereas the world preaches salvation by works, salvation conditioned on sinners, we preach salvation by grace, conditioned on Christ. Whereas the world presents a false Christ who's a failure in most cases, like the preacher in Chicago who claims to be a Christian but talked about hell being a monument to God's failure. Is that right? I don't preach that God. How about you? I don't believe in that God. Hell is a monument to God's justice. That's what it is. Against all to whom God imputes, charges, accounts, sin. But we preach salvation totally by the grace of God based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and not conditioned on sinners. And that's holy brethren. And we're holy in Christ. And he says in verse 1, he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. What's the heavenly calling? That's the invincible, irresistible call of the Holy Spirit to bring Christ's sheep into the fold. You know, the church is called his sheep sometimes. Christ said he laid down his life for the sheep, John 10:11. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. What did he do? Christ sends forth the Spirit to give life to spiritually dead sinners. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand. That's the heavenly calling. That's the irresistible call. You won't resist it. You know why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, will convince you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You must be born again. When you were born physically, came forth from your mother's womb, you didn't make a decision to breathe, did you? You just breathed. And you know why you breathe? Because there was life there. And that's the same way in the new birth. You don't make a decision just simply and then get born again. God imparts spiritual life and you receive him. John 1:12-13. Born of God. And then he talks about, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Who he is. Apostle. There are 12 apostles, but the main apostle was Christ. He's the messenger. He's called the messenger of the covenant. High priest. Israel had many human high priests. They were sinners themselves. They didn't last long. But Christ is the great high priest, our representative who appears in the heavens for us, presenting the merits of his own sacrifice. Old Bunyan said he's our high priest, he's our altar, and he's our lamb. Everything that it takes to save sinners, to build his church, to bring sinners to God, that's what he is. Consider him. Our profession, what do we profess? We profess the gospel. We profess Christ crucified and risen from the dead. We profess the righteousness of God. I stand before God not in righteousness of my own, but in his righteousness imputed to me. That's what I profess. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm nothing more. And I'll never rise above that station while I'm here on this earth. It's like I mentioned this morning in the Bible study. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what I am. But there's a blessedness in being that wretched. Because he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. If that wretchedness leads you to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and the merits of his sacrifice, the merits of his blood, the merits of his righteousness, if your wretchedness leads you to grab hold of him by faith, cling to him, rest in him, that's a glorious thing. That's a blessing. And then look at verse 6. Here's the nature of his church. But Christ as a son over his own house, Son of God. Whose house are we if? Now remember what I said. That's not a conditional if. That's an evident. In other words, it's like saying, go back to the baby analogy. You know, they say, well, I know he's alive if he breathes. Well, the if there is an evidence of physical life. Well, this if here is an evidence of spiritual life. If we do what? Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Well, what is our confidence? Well, Paul wrote it this way in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 3. He said this, for we are the circumcision. Now, what does he mean by that? He was talking about spiritual circumcision. He was talking about the children of God. We are the circumcision. We've been spiritually in the heart, in the ears circumcised by the Spirit. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice there means to have confidence in. We have confidence in Christ and no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in ourselves. In Galatians 6:14, he said, God forbid that I should glory, have confidence, save in the cross of Christ. He says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, that word rejoicing there is our boasting of the hope. I have a hope. What is my hope? To live forever with Christ in God. And what that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's an evidence, and to hold that continually and to the end is an evidence of the power and the goodness and the grace of God. That's what it is. Over a few pages in Hebrews chapter 6, listen to this. He's talking about how God made Abraham a promise. And God didn't go back on that promise. And he says in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 6, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Talking about the oaths that are brought forth between men. And they swear by their word. They swear by something greater than themselves. But he says in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, men, when they swear an oath, they swear by something greater than themselves. But what about God? There's nothing greater than God. So how does he swear an oath? He swears by himself. In other words, he engages his reputation, his honor, his name behind that oath. And here's what he says in verse 18, that by two immutable things, two things that cannot change, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, strong comfort. Now, what are those two things that cannot change? It's God's promise and God's oath. God made a promise and he swore an oath. What was his oath? He swore by himself. He engaged his glory. In other words, if this promise would fail in any one case, God's honor would be damaged. That can't happen. You see what I'm saying? If God promised to save you and he failed to do so, his glory would be gone. And that can't happen. You see that? So who is this promise to? Well, look again at verse 18. To have a strong consolation, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, have you fled for refuge to the hope that was set before you? And what hope is set before God's people? Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That tells you right now it's not conditioned on us, isn't it? Because it's sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Jesus Christ is the hope that is set before us. It's not what we do or what we decide. We'll do many things. We'll decide many things. But that's not our hope. That's not the hope that's set before. It's not salvation conditioned on men. It's salvation conditioned on Christ. Look, consider. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is the church that Christ built. This is his house. This is his household. This is his family. And it's evidenced by our believing, resting in. We'll see later on in this verse, those who find their rest, their Sabbath in Christ.